May the Lord help us to commence this evening by singing hymn 267. 267. Children of the heavenly King, as ye journey, sweetly sing. Sing your Saviour's worthy praise, glorious in his works and ways. Hymn 267.
May the Lord help us to read from his holy word, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 57. Isaiah 57. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys, under the cliffs of the rocks, among the smooth streams of the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also and the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovedst their bed where thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king with ointment and didst increase thy perfumes. Didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidst thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand. Therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied, and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him, I hid me and was wroth. And he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him, and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace. To him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Amen. May the Lord bless to us his word and grant us each prayer. O Lord God Almighty, we plead for thy help here this evening. O, do glorify thy name. Send in thy Spirit down in the name of thy Son to enable a few poor sinners to worship God aright in spirit and in truth. We thank thee for the hour appointed and the mercies that bring us together in the quiet of thy house. But, O Lord, we pray for that peace we've read of, the peace of God which passeth all understanding, that it may keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Lord, that thou wouldst bless us this evening to be feelingly shut in with thee, to know thy gracious saving presence, to hear thy voice, hark the voice of love and mercy, sounds aloud from Calvary, it is finished. Lord, we plead, grant, we beseech thee, a faith view of thy dear Son. And Lord, do grant thy Spirit's enabling. Pour in, Lord, and grant the opening of a door of utterance to make known the mystery of Christ, the mystery of his person, of his work, the mystery of his love, of his grace, of his mercy, of his sufferings, of his death, of his resurrection and ascension and intercession. O Lord, do grant the eye of faith. Lord, leave us not to attempt to unravel the mystery. It's unraveled. It's not possible to do so. But thou art able to reveal the mystery to the eye of faith. Oh, we ask for that revelation this evening. Do take the scales of unbelief from off our eyes. Remove the veil, Lord, we beseech thee. Show us that loving man that rules the courts of bliss, the mighty God, the eternal Prince of Peace. Lord, oh, remember us for good. Grant a truly thankful heart for all thy mercies thus far through another day, for thy great goodness to us, thy watchful care over us, provision for us, health and strength, in the measure appointed, and thy patient forbearance with us, and all the bounty of thy providence, that we lack nothing, but have an abundance of thy providence, and of thy grace we hope and trust. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst grant this evening such an abundance to come over the abundance of our sin. Where sin abounds, may grace much more abound. Oh, may we know that love of Christ, that love of God, the Father and the Spirit, rising high over all the mountain of our sin. For, Lord, we are nothing but sin. Our very frame is sin. Lord, our thoughts are sinful. Our heart and mind is sinful. We are nothing but sin. Oh, Lord, oh, our greatest sacrifice that is, when thou didst put away the sins of thy people, when all of them are full of it, and thou hast, Lord, delivered thy people now in glory so that there is not one speck upon them. There is not one shadow of a spot. There is not one sin in them. They are free from sin and with their Saviour rest. No wonder, Lord, that they glorify thy name. No wonder that they sing, "Worthy the Lamb that was slain." The Redeemer, Lord, oh, we pray. Grant this evening the Spirit's witness to thy people, that they are among that favoured people. Lord, they are travelling home to God in the way the Father's trod. They are happy now, and we soon their happiness shall see. Oh, we pray, Lord. Oh, do bless us then with thy free grace, thy superabounding love and mercy. Lord, conquer these hearts of ours. Melt them. Take the stone away and give a heart of flesh. And Lord, conquer our sin, especially that sin of unbelief, of all offences worse, because it fights against thy love. Oh, Lord, we pray, save us from it. Melt us in contrition and sorrow and love. Lord, we pray to eat that Passover lamb with the bitter herbs of conviction and godly sorrow and repentance for our sin. Bless the people, Lord. Hear their prayers. Be with them each in their path and thy people everywhere. And Lord, bless those that are at home who may be able to listen. Do grant them, Lord, thy blessing where they are. May the word come to them in this means with the power of the Holy Ghost and with much assurance. Oh, Lord, may the gospel this night go forth in power. Lord, go forth, sweet Prince, triumphantly with thy victorious sword, and do overcome every rebellion. Overcome, Lord, all our enemies and thine. Help thy people, favour them to see and know by thine own witness, as that is granted to Jehoshaphat and the men of Judah, to know that their enemies are thy enemies, and that thou wilt do the fighting, thou wilt do the conquering, that they shall not need to fight in this battle, for the battle is not theirs, but thine. O Lord, oh, we pray, blessed Lord Jesus, blessed Spirit of Truth. Oh, do grant that thy people this evening may know that blessing. The gospel preached into their heart with sin-pardoning power, sin-conquering power and devil-conquering power, and prison-opening power. Lord, say to the lawful captives, go free. The ugly jailer, sin, loose him. And let him go. Oh, we pray to be free from sin. Lord, if the Son shall make us free, we shall be free indeed. Remember those who have afflictions. Be with those here, Lord, that have thorns in the flesh. Now knowest thou, the adversary Satan buffets them. Lord, rebuke him and grant thy grace all sufficient. If it is thy will, do heal and restore. Lord, we pray for thy afflicted people everywhere. Some of them we know. We pray for our dear friend and brother, thy servant, Mr. Field. We thank thee for bringing him through that operation last week. And for the measure of strengthening thus far granted. Oh, be with him and bless him at this time and grant a full recovery. Lord and his dear one, help her also in this path they walk together, each in the family and the church. And remember those, Lord, that this evening mourn loved ones. Comfort the heart of thy bereaved people, as only thou canst. And Lord, sanctify the death of others to us each. Remind her, Lord, that we shall see their faces no more, nor hear their voice, and soon it will be so of us. Our face shall no more be seen. The place that knows us now will know us henceforth, no more forever. Time that bears all its sons away shall bear us away. Oh, we beg, Lord, to be prepared to stand before thy face. Lord, we pray to be clothed in thy righteousness, washed in thy precious blood. Lord, we have no other hope standing before thee. Oh, we pray, grant us that blessing this evening. Lord, thou said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Oh, we pray for the fulfillment of that promise. Thou knowest those that have come in here tonight, feeling so wrong, and hungering to be made right. Fill them with him who is their righteousness. Lord, bless this church and people. Guide and direct them in all their matters. Guard them round. Be a wall of fire round about them and the glory in the midst. Let the love of Christ flow down into their hearts and flow from heart to heart. Unite them closer and closer together in Christ Jesus and thy people everywhere. Oh, look upon Zion. Minished and brought low, afflicted with wave upon wave. Lord, but she is thine. Thou art still her head. Lord, thou still sittest upon that holy Mount Zion. Oh, bring us each, bring thy people to bow before thee, to worship at thy footstool. Make the place of thy feet glorious, we do beseech thee. Pardon now what we ask amiss. Come and help us. We plead for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 112. No more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties I have done. I quit the hopes I held before to trust the merits of thy Son. Hymn 112.
Oh,
dependence on the Lord, I venture to direct you this evening to the chapter that we read, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 13, 14, and 15. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away, vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain. And shall say, cast ye up, cast ye up. Prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. How prone are all men to cry to everyone but the one whom they have need to cry unto. The hymn writer says, doesn't he, what foolish worms are we, how prone to start aside, and in our troubles flee from Jesus' wounded side, to trust in self or something base, instead of trusting sovereign grace. The child of God proves the truth of what the Lord tells them here, that everyone except him is vanity. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, that is, every son of man except the glorious Son of Man, the Son of God. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. It speaks of them being like chaff in the threshing floor. And that, my dear friend, in the light of an holy God and his holy law, and our solemn position before God as sinners, is what everything except he himself is. Light like chaff and straw, that the wind blows away. We've got a lot of it about us, and that is why the Lord has a threshing floor. And he will be at this work all our days if we're his, separating the chaff from the wheat, for he says, what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord. And of course, this work, his intention is to bring us to that place that the hymn writer paraphrased so beautifully in that hymn you've just sung. That they no more may put their trust in their own works, but in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friend, what work is needed to bring us really, truly, experimentally, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a work of the flesh, it's a work of the blessed Spirit. Vanity should take them. You see, it's sin. And everything except the precious blood of Jesus Christ is utterly vain in in regard to the putting away of sin and the overcoming of sin. You might make a resolution. You'll break it as soon as you make it. Oh, may we know truly. We sing these hymns, we read these chapters, my dear friend. May we each know by the Blessed Spirit in a continuing living experience, oft to sins, my soul assail thee. Turn thy eyes to Jesus' blood. Nothing less than this can heal thee. It's all vanity. But that blood, being the blood of the God-man, the Word of God speaks of it as the very blood of God. The eternal Son of God took a perfect, holy humanity into union with himself that he, the Son of God, should have blood to shed. In that he is God, that blood has infinite efficacy. But oh, my dear friend, how we each need it applied. How we each need to feel the effects. To be made to feel those effects. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. But he that putteth his trust in me. He that putteth his trust in me. Led of the Spirit. That Spirit of God who convinces this sinner that their cries to all others are in vain. That everything else is vanity and vexation of spirit. That Spirit points out the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit at the Father and the Son's bidding leads that sinner to Christ. They put their trust in him. They put their trust in him in taking their case, in all its demerit, in all its wretchedness, in all its death, in all its ruin, in all its helplessness, in all its ungodliness, and lay it at the Lord's feet. Saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's how you put your trust in the Lord, my dear friend. He delighteth in mercy. And you put your trust, you bring your matter, your way, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That beautiful line, it struck me as we sung that first hymn. Christ your advocate is made, he to save your flesh assumed. Christ, your advocate. The blessed illustration set before us there. A poor condemned criminal, and they got to appear in court. They put their case entirely in the hands of the advocate. John says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. How could you put your trust in him if the Holy Ghost didn't show him to you? And he shows him to you through the word and in the preaching of that word. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to them that are saved, the power of God and the wisdom of God. None that put their trust in him should be ashamed. The Lord bids the hungry and the thirsty trust in him. If any man thirst, he said, let him come unto me. Why? Because I have the water that the thirsty soul needs. That righteousness, it seemed to come to me today, my dear friend, as I was out this morning. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with Christ. Don't, my dear friend, think that when God says he will fill the hungry and thirsty with righteousness, he'll make you feel so righteous. No. This is the name wherewith he should be called, the Lord our righteousness. That one that the text goes on to speak of, that comes and dwells in the hearts of his people. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land. The land is Christ. Canaan typifies Christ as well as it typifies heaven, for heaven is Christ. Christ is heaven. All that we might know even this evening, my dear friend, the blessed Spirit upon us. We can enter into what the hymn writers say, that we enjoy a gospel day and heaven begun below. That dear Redeemer that left his glorious throne on high and came down and made himself of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant, that he might work that glorious righteousness, divine righteousness in our nature, imputable to sinners, to men, to women, to boys, to girls, to every one of that elect. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Chosen in Christ and before the foundation of the world. But we, each one of these longs and pleads for the Spirit's witness that they're among them. And when the Lord comes into that poor sinner's heart, there is the witness. He shall possess the land. The Lord here says that the sinner that puts their trust in him shall possess the land. Paul says, doesn't he? All things are yours, for ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. When the woman marries a man, what is his becomes hers. This was part of the blessing, only part of the blessing that Ruth was granted in marrying that mighty man of wealth, Boaz. He had enough wealth to redeem all that land that belonged to Ruth's late husband. But all the other part of the blessing, the even greater part of the blessing, she had Boaz as her husband. And that meant that there was a supply of all her need for the rest of her days. With the Lord's people who are married to Christ, the supply of all their need for a never-ending eternity. He said to John, didn't he, in the Revelation, fear not, I'm he that liveth. Oh, he liveth forever. dear Mary at the sepulchre. She goes to anoint his sacred holy body. But he isn't there, he's risen. And he appears unto her and he says to her, Mary. She said, Rabboni. Oh, she knew her Lord lived. Death has been conquered. An eternal life for her and for every one of his people secured. The presence. You know, we all have to part with each other here on this earth. We lose loved ones, don't we? Well, the chapter began with the word, the righteous perishes. But Christ doesn't. The Lord liveth, said David. Blessed be my rock, he shall inherit the land. You should possess the land. Heaven. And before heaven, that possession, safety on earth. To have Christ as your guide, your counselor, your helper, your friend, your shepherd, your prophet, your priest, your king. A friend that loveth at all times and a brother born for adversity. You shall possess the land. The land of Canaan was flowing with milk and honey. In Israel, when they possessed that land, all the milk and honey was theirs. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. This land is possessed entirely by covenant deed, covenant gift. Oh, my dear friend, you could never buy Christ. God has given his dear Son. You could never buy grace. You could never buy mercy. You could never buy righteousness. You could never buy God's help. Beggars, approach to my royal board, said the Lord. Come sit at table with your Lord and eat celestial food. You shall possess the land. And that land is not a land of vanity. It's not a land of light things that are blown away with a wind. These substantial truths of the everlasting love of God, the covenant ordered in all things and sure, that glorious righteousness wrought out by the Son of God, that obedience and all that precious blood, which shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain, that is Mount Zion. You remember how Paul tells the Hebrew believers that they are not come to Mount Sinai. Near so much as a beast touched it, it should be stoned through with a dart. We are come to Mount Zion, God's holy mountain. He says, I've set my king upon that holy mountain. A sunny place is the original meaning of the word Zion. It was taken by David many years after Israel had entered into Canaan. As you know, David lived long after Joshua, the man who led the people into Israel, into Canaan. The Jebusites had possessed that holy mountain and they mocked the Israelites, thinking that they could defend that place even by setting the invalids for guard. But Joab, David's captain, At David's command, went and took that place, and David took it for his own. He'd set his heart upon Zion. Now that sets forth Christ setting his heart upon the deliverance, setting his heart upon getting the victory over sin, setting his heart upon defeating the devil, setting his heart upon defeating death. Mount Zion is the victorious mount, the mount of eternal victory. God says here, they that put their trust in him shall inherit that mountain. They shall inherit it. They shan't buy it. They shall inherit it. Things are inherited. They are laid out in a will, aren't they? And they come into the possession of the benefactor upon the death. But the person bestowing this, the victory was gained by the death of Jesus Christ. So, and don't we find it? You think of what you inherited, perhaps from a loved one, maybe your father or your mother. And you inherited it from them because of their love to you and their relationship to you. But when you inherited it, there was thankfulness, but there was also sorrow, wasn't there? And when the Lord's people, those that put their trust in the Lord, inherit this holy mountain, the Holy Ghost gives them thankfulness, but sorrow. Sorrow that Christ must die. Sorrow that he must suffer for their sins, that they should inherit this holy mountain. But of course, as we've already tried to speak this evening, blessed be God, this inheritance is not like any other, it's an infinite one. And though there is that sorrow over the sins that cause the Saviour's sufferings and death, we do not have to sorrow that he is dead. They that inherit his holy mountain have him as their ever-living and merciful and gracious Redeemer and High Priest. One day they shall enter into the fullness of that inheritance. That's another aspect of how we might consider this truth. Though it is inherited by faith here below, the full possession of it can only be known when we die. This is that which sweetens death for the believer. This is that which makes a believer, when the blessed Spirit is their witness, or when faith is wrought in their soul by God, they can anticipate death. The hymn writer said, "My soul anticipates the day when he would enter into the fullness of the possession of this inheritance. And should inherit my holy mountain." Everything about that mountain is holy. It was the holy and the just that stooped down to misery and dust that these people might inherit this mountain. It's altogether the work of God. That's why it's holy. You know, mercy is a holy thing. There's nothing of the works of man in it, is there? There's nothing of the so-called merit of man in it. that holy mountain in which God has taken a sinner, beautifully set forth in type by Ruth, and yet she was one of them herself. So she wasn't just a type. She was one of them herself. "Why hast thou taken knowledge of me?" she said to Boaz. "Seeing I'm not like unto one of thy handmaidens, why have I found grace in thy sight?" Because the mountain is holy. The sovereignty of God. "I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful." That's holiness. Oh, my dear friend, what a mercy. It's holiness. Doesn't only say the soul that sinneth it should die. His holiness says, "I will be merciful. To whom I will be merciful, I'll be gracious. To whom I will be gracious. You shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people." Who is this then that is spoken of here? Who is it that saith, "Cast ye up"? Cast ye up, prepare the way, and so on. Surely it is the Lord and his people. So, this one that put his trust in the Lord and possesses the land is firstly the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He put his trust in his Father. He trusted in God. When his God was forsaking him, when his God was giving him no answer to his petitions, as Psalm 22 speaks of it, he followed his God, his Father. He submitted to the will of his Father. He put his trust in his God. And you see, Psalm 22 doesn't end in disappointment, does it? It ends in victory. He shall possess my holy mountain. He's bought it with his own precious blood. As we said just now, Mount Zion is taken. Christ set his heart upon it. And he trusted in his God, in his Father, that he would give him his holy mountain. And he knew what the price was. And how willing he was to pay that price. My dear friend, may the Blessed Spirit show some poor bankrupt sinner in this congregation this evening, and me among them, this blessed Saviour purchasing, possessing this holy mountain, inheriting this land and this holy mountain. And shall say, cast ye up. The Lord's command to his servants. The word of the Holy Spirit to everyone who was ordained to be a scribe of the Lord. This book is the fulfillment of this command of God. Cast ye up, cast ye up. Moses was the first scribe. He wrote those first five books. He was the one to record the first declaration of the gospel as preached by God the Father to Adam and Eve. And oh, how God made known his wonders, the glory of his law and the glory of his gospel to Moses. You look in the Word of God, my dear friend, and if the Holy Ghost give you the eye of faith, you will see there God causing his servants to cast up this highway. Cast ye up. Cast ye up. The thing that seems to be set forth here is the very action of making a road or a path out of stones. That's why the phrase is cast ye up. In days gone by, Bible times and since then, before the advent of all the modern machinery, the making of roads consisted of hard manual labour. And it was a casting of stones into this ordained path, this set path, that there should be a roadway, that there should be a surface on which travellers could pass. There should be firm footing under their feet. Every precious word of God is one of these stones. Every single facet of Christ's person in his work is to be cast up. Because that is the ground upon which the Lord will have his people walk. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. In the original it says, under thy shoes shall be iron and brass. Now of course we know that the translation that we have is correct. The Lord does make his shoes durable. But there is also a need for there to be firm ground underneath those shoes that the Lord's people have put on their feet. What does faith walk on? What does faith, what does love rest on? Cast up. Cast ye up. The command of God to the Blessed Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you know, he always works at the command of the Father. The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of the Son. In Jesus' name, in the name of the Son, the Father sends the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? He casts up the way. Oh, when the Blessed Spirit is upon a minister of the gospel, there is a casting up of the way. Do you know what it is under the preaching of the word or in private? The Holy Ghost to cast up the way for you. To give you somewhere to put your foot. Solid ground. A name that you can plead in prayer. A righteousness that you can look for. Hunger after and beg of God to give unto you. A promise. Haven't some of you known what it is to walk on the strength of a promise for years? Really, that's the way the Lord's people walk. They can then walk in hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Cast ye up. Cast ye up. We may use vain repetition. God never does. When you see in the scripture God repeating something, it means something. This casting up is something which has to be done, is to be done repeatedly. You know how it is with roads. They need continual maintenance, don't they? And so does this road. In the Lord's people's experience, oh, do you know what it is to feel to have lost the sense of that strong ground underneath your feet? To have wandered perhaps on this road. What do you need then? You need God. You need the ministers of God. You need the Holy Ghost to again cast up the way. To again speak a promise or renew a promise. To again give you a believing view of Christ. To again reveal to your soul with light and understanding the truth as in Jesus, and the way is cast up again. Prepare the way. But then, why does it say cast ye up? A road has to be made up. It has to be above the level of the ground around it. That's why Christ is referred to in the Word of God as the highway. And highway should be there. Oh, it is a cast up way, isn't it? It is above all the things of this world. It stands above everything else. What a benefit it has been in this wet winter that we have recently known, and the rain is still coming, isn't it, in the Lord's purposes. And many a time there has been such a benefit, naturally speaking, from a road that is raised up. Perhaps there has been water lying either side of the road, but the road has been above the level of that water, so we have been able to go through. Ah, my dear friend, Jesus Christ, such an high priest became us, separate from sinners. Such a sacrifice was made. God the Son in our nature died. Why, if he were a mere man, his death would have accomplished nothing. But being who he is that way set up. That way of holiness. My dear friend, when you and I, poor wretched sinners, are sinning, he was obeying. When we are giving way to Satan, he is standing against him. Cast up the stones. Cast ye up. Cast ye up. But then it makes me think of what Jesus said to Nicodemus, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Think of a poor sinner illustrated by one who is in the mire. the mire of his sin and ruin. And the blessed Holy Spirit sits before him at some distance from him. This highway set up. And the words of the Lord concerning that highway set up, look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. And then you see in that believer's experience, in that one who is being spoken to by the Lord comes right to them and they find the way reaches them where they are. Jonah found this highway. This way cast up, the holy temple set before the eye of faith when he was at the bottoms of the mountains and the weeds were wrapped about his head. The vilest sinner out of hell who lives to feel his need is welcome to the throne of grace, the Saviour's blood to plead. Because God delighteth in mercy, and none that call upon him, none that put their trust in him, shall be ashamed. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Truly, only the blessed Holy Spirit can do this. But he does enable his ministers when he enables them to preach the word. You know, when the word comes to us with the power of God, all the stumbling blocks are taken out of the way. Because when that word comes to us with the power of the Holy Ghost, Christ is revealed in some measure as he really is. And there are no stumbling blocks then. We know in the Word of God, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is to many himself a stumbling block. And that is because of unbelief. No one ever had Christ as a stumbling block who believed on him by a Holy Ghost inspired faith. The stumbling block is when we have our own interpretations of what he is. When we have our own interpretations of his word. When we have our own interpretations. If we interpret when he speaks of the necessity of faith and the necessity of repentance, if we in our unbelief think he is saying that he requires us of ourselves to believe, then we are making him a stumbling block to ourselves. And if ministers preach to people as though Christ is dependent upon them to believe in him, then the minister is making Christ a stumbling block to the people. The taking up of the stumbling blocks then is a faithful Holy Ghost ministry of Jesus Christ. That he is the author and the finisher of faith. That preaching does not in any way diminish the great necessity of faith and the great necessity of repentance. But it preaches that Jesus is the author of faith and he has repentance and remission of sins to give. When the truth is preached that repentance flows freely in Calvary's blood, the stumbling block that stopped the sinner coming to him because they felt so hard. When the stumbling block's there that says, I've got to repent before I come to him. the sinner can't come. But when the truth, as Jesus himself declared it in John 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. When that truth comes, when he himself speaks the word come, the stumbling block is taken out of the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Another stumbling block. You cannot come to Christ because you do not know your elect. That is a stumbling block. Where does the word of God say that you must know your election before you come to him? It doesn't say it. Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst. He is saying that this is what the sinner needs. Not to know his election, but to know he's thirsty. Another stumbling block. You are too bad. Where in the word of God does it tell anyone they are too bad to come to Christ? Rather the opposite. The word says all manner of sin and of blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Another stumbling block. Oh, you've sinned against him and he will be merciful to you no more. How could you expect him to be merciful to you after you've treated him like you have? If we, by the blessed Spirit, if the blessed Spirit applies the word to your soul, yet return unto me, saith the Lord. O backsliding daughter, I'm married unto you. The stumbling block is taken away. And the point is that then the sinner can walk in this way. Such alone walk in Christ the living way and fight and win the well-fought day, which others cannot do. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. You know, that's another stumbling block. Little views of God. Limiting the Holy One of Israel. You think of when you've got child of God, an utter impossibility. In regard to what you need doing and in regard to any merit that it should be done. Oh, what a taking up of the stumbling block when the blessed person that died on the cross at Calvary and the blessed person of the Father that smote him with the sword of divine justice and the blessed person of the Holy Spirit that preaches him, convinces the sinner of sin and leads them and inspires prayer in their heart. It's the high and lofty one. With whom nothing is impossible. What a stumbling block it is when sinners are left to think that God's thoughts are like our thoughts and his ways are like our ways. Take up the stumbling block and declare to them, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that may concern something in your pathway this evening, my dear friend. And you are looking at things in that pathway with human eyes. What poor eyes they are. The Lord bless you and me with the eye of faith. That path you're walking this evening, how can good come out of it? How can this be the right way? How can I go on in this path? By the help of the High and Lofty One, with whom nothing is impossible. Jeremiah is in prison. The word of the Lord comes unto him by the field of Anathoth. Because I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? So Jeremiah, though he's in prison, and though he knows that Jerusalem is going to go into captivity for 70 years, he also knows by faith that there's going to be an end of the 70 years. There's going to be a return. God isn't going to break his covenant. He isn't going to cast out his people from the land of Israel, the land of Canaan forever. He's going to bring them back. Again in this place, there shall be heard the voice of children playing in the streets. Again in this place shall be heard the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And he walks by faith. That's the highway. We walk, said the apostle, by faith and not by sight. Oh, may we remember that if we remember nothing else than this evening. May there be that enabling to, by his especial help, to walk by faith. You see what a blessed prospect is at the end of this highway. For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity. The way, the King's highway, is the highway of the eternal God. In everything that he doth for his people, yes, he does have all the vicissitudes of life in time under his control, and he has the provision for his people through time. But the eye of God is on eternity. He's the eternal God. There was an eternity before time. There's an eternity after time. Because he is the eternal God. He inhabiteth eternity. Whose name is holy. His name is holy. He is holiness. Incomprehensible holiness. But look how he has come down from heaven, that high and lofty place. And wrought that holiness here in our nature. He has shown men in the person of his dear Son what holiness is. In daily life. In speech. In conduct. And what is it? It's that love of God in operation. That's holiness. He poured out his holy soul unto death. And in the pouring out of that holy soul unto death, there was love. Every single moment. He endured those sufferings. in such a holy way, because he is holiness. He endured those sufferings for love's sake. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. But he says, I dwell with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. The wonder, my dear friend, that the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity should also dwell in sinners. And his indwelling in those sinners makes them humble and contrite. Make no mistake about that. They didn't have a contrite and a humble heart and spirit before he came to dwell in them. His coming and at the new birth, the Holy Spirit, this high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, he takes up his abode in a sinner's heart. And as I said at Fenstanton yesterday, when the Lord, the Holy Spirit, comes to a sinner in the new birth, the Holy Spirit takes up his abode there and he never finally leaves. His influence isn't always felt the same, but he never withdraws. That's impossible. If he withdrew, the sinner would die. It is his indwelling that maintains that life which he created in that blessed, glorious, divine act of the new birth. And it is that indwelling that produces the humility. What is it? He's the Spirit of truth, and truth revealed by the Spirit makes a sinner humble. It may be done in stages. Conviction of sin, conviction of the Lord's judgments, conviction of his hand upon me in afflictions and other ways, and he humbles. But oh, when the Spirit reveals Christ, now they're humble. There's a hope there, there's a plea there for a poor sinner that longs for humility. Blessed Spirit, show me the Lord Jesus, that my proud heart might be crucified with him. Thy garden, said Joseph Hart, is the place where pride cannot intrude. But who goes to the garden in such a way as pride is conquered? You might fly out to Jerusalem this evening and go to the place where people believe the Garden of Gethsemane was, and your heart be as proud as anything. You've taken the effort to go there. But if the Holy Spirit come down from heaven and dwell in your heart and conduct you to that place in your soul, it's a mystery. My dear friend, this way that is set up, one of the things regarding the setting up of this way is this. A person can't possibly get in it or walk in it with all the workings of our carnal mind and our natural understanding. It's a spiritual way. It's a way set up. I dwell also with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Contrition over sin. Oh, what a wretch I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. In this contrition there is an owning of it, a grieving over it, a turning from it, a pleading of forgiveness for it. David in Psalm 51, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou art not despise. To revive the spirit of the humble. The Lord humbles. He said that, didn't he, with regard to his parable about the Pharisee and the publican praying. He said, he that humbleth himself. He didn't mean that of himself he humbles himself. But there is a humbling of himself by the work of the Spirit in his heart. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What does that humble one do then? He prays, and I've already said it tonight. And let it be repeated as many times as the Lord will have it repeated. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, where's the reviving? Where's the lifting up of the humble? This man went down to his house justified. To get from God, by the blessed indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the sentence that God justifies me freely through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's how God revives the humble. Oh, he has reviving cordials. It's the name of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the righteousness of Jesus. It's the finished work of Jesus. It's the words of the gospel. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee, to revive the spirit of the humble. Don't think that that revival lifts them up from humility. No. There's a humility in begging God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's a greater humility in receiving the sentence, thou art justified. The reviving of the humble makes them more humble. Because the truth that revives them is the truth. The God smote his son in their place and required of him in their place that obedience. But it's freely given to you, sinner. Oh, the humility of being a recipient of salvation by grace. The humility to ask God. It takes humility to really pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But the humility and increased humility when he answers you, haven't you found it, sinner? He humbled you to make you pray. And when he answered you, he humbled you even more. The more thy glory strikes my eye, the humbler I shall lie, that he should save a sinner like you, that he should pardon sins like you've committed, that he should blot out the number of sins, the innumerable number that you have committed, that he should rescue you from your wretched wanderings and departures from him, that he should take you back as his wife when you have gone after other lovers, to humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Give strong drink, says the Lord, to him that is ready to perish. And wine to the heavy of heart. You think of that man that had fallen among thieves. How is that one to be revived? He's left half dead. His body's still alive. His soul's dead. He's under the sentence of death. The good Samaritan comes and looks upon him and has compassion on him. And comes to him and pours in the oil and wine, binds up his wounds and lifts him up on his own beast and takes him to an inn. Oh, the revival the ministry of Jesus Christ by the Spirit to that contrite one. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I was reading the parable of the prodigal son. Oh, the revival. What a contrite son the Lord made his son. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, and went to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, the reviving kiss of the father. A reviving word. Poor contrite sinner, feelingly languishing. That one in Elihu's sermon. His soul drawing near to the grave and his life to the destroyers. The messenger, the interpreter comes. I found a ransom. Deliver him from going down into the pit. Reviving. And another promise. Another token for good. Another word from his blessed lip. Oh, but that sweet influence of the Holy Ghost. Bringing the resurrection power of Jesus into this poor sinner's heart. He's revived. Amen.
God willing, there will be a church meeting followed by a members' prayer meeting on Friday evening at 7:30. Next Lord Day, Mr. John Rosier is expected to preach, and next week, Mr. Tim Parrish on Good Friday morning at 10:00. Let us close with hymn 1005. Come, let us join our cheerful songs with angels round the throne. 10,000 are their tongues, but all their joys are one. Hymn 1005.
we thank thee for thy word and thy help once more. Do pardon everything that has been ours. Blot that out and let thy word be seen after many days in our hearts. Do bless the word, Lord. Let there be signs following the preaching of it. And do keep us safe as we journey away. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.